So we turn again to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus, chapter 25. I was just thinking a little while ago, Brother, thank the Lord for the fact we have a Bible, we have an open Bible. Brother, thank the Lord for the privilege of meeting here without being disturbed. One or two things were running through my mind, and I remember a fella preached with occasionally, and he used to stand up and say, you know, I believe everything that's in the Bible. He said, I believe it from cover to cover, everything inside. He says, in fact, I believe what's written on the outside as well, the Holy Bible. But you know, my brother Stiles was showing me a Bible today with nothing on the outside of it. It's blank. And there's reasons for it. And I've often thought, here we are in a country where nobody needs to be without a Bible. In fact, nobody needs to be without a good one. I often advise young men that if they're going to study the Bible, the first thing they should do is make up their mind they're going to buy themselves a good study Bible, one that will last for a long time. You can't go on without a good textbook. But think of the countries today where people don't have Bibles. Think of the people today, perhaps even in the United States, where they could buy a Bible, but no one would stop you from having one. No one would stop you from reading one. Yet they don't have Bibles. Must be homes where there are no Bibles. I have a brother, and when he came under deep conviction a number of years ago, the man who was talking to him one day and pressing things upon him mentioned things about what was in the Bible. And we learned this afterwards. He went home and he said to his wife, have we a Bible in the house? Yet he was brought up in our house where there were stacks of Bibles. We all had Bibles. In fact, I think each one of us got one for attendance at Sunday school. You know, if you attended every Sunday at Sunday school for a year, then at the end you all got a prize. You got a Bible for perfect attendance. We don't do that here. I sometimes think we should. Guys don't come. Give them a Bible. End of the year. We had stacks of Bibles. But here he was. He'd been married for a few years. Do we have a Bible in the house? His wife said, well, I think we've got one. She says, I got one when we got married, but I don't know where it is. But he wasn't long until he got a Bible. It's a good thing, beloved, when we have a Bible and when we're able to read the Bible and claim the promises that are in the Bible. That's why we just take our Bibles for granted. We open them up and we read them, don't we? But let's think of those people in countries today where they don't have Bibles. Let's read Exodus 25. Now, we read on Sunday night what was said about the ark with its mercy seat. Now, we're going to read about the other two things that's mentioned in this chapter. There's the table, commonly known as the table of showbread, and there is the lampstand. Then we read about the table of showbread, beginning to read verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Now let us stop there for a moment or two, and perhaps give a little explanation. When you were at school, and some of you perhaps may still be at school, you don't talk about cubits today. When we talk about inches, when we talk about feet, when we talk about yards, and now they're giving them a lot of funny measurements now, but they don't use cubits. Now the argument may come up, what is a cubit? Now really, the English measurement for a cubit is approximately 18 inches. But you might find it varying from 18 inches to 22 inches. But the real measurement of a cubit was from the elbow to the point of the middle finger. And so if you had a longer arm than me, then your cubit might be slightly different from me. That's why there's a difference about 4 inches in the cubit. That was the argument the man used when the atheist was trying to prove that there wasn't room in the ark for all the animals, etc., etc. There were so many cubits. The Christian man said to him, who built the ark? He says, oh, this fellow called Noah. See, you any idea how tall Noah was? Could you tell me the measurement from Noah's elbow to the point of his finger? He says, no. And he says, you know, there were giants in the land in that day. And he says, the cubit may have been taken from the biggest man. I don't know. So he says, you don't know the actual measurement of the ark in feet. There's so many cubits. But now if we take the cubit here of being 18 inches, 18 inches, then this table, you will see, was quite a nice shape. It was 2 cubits. The length thereof, that was 3 feet. Table, 3 feet long. And then a cubit and a half was to be the height thereof. A cubit shall be, 2 cubits shall be the length, and a cubit the breadth. That's 18 inches that way. And then a cubit and a half, 27 inches high. And some of you boys would like that very much as a little desk for doing your homework on, just the right height and perhaps the right size. See? And there it would be, the 2 cubits and cubit and the 27 inches, the cubit and a half. I just mention that as a matter of interest to let you see what it is we're talking about. And then it goes on to say in the following verse, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. Now you've got the idea, there'll be 4 rings, and somewhere about the top of the legs. And then through those rings there go the staves, these long poles made of the shittim wood overlaid with gold. And when they were going to carry that thing, that's how it would be lifted, see. And so therefore he tells us about the 4 rings in the corners, and the staves would go through these rings. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover with all of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Let us pause there for a moment or two. Now there's other scriptures you could read about this table and its showbread. I'll leave you to turn them up at home and learn more about them. All I want to say is now that first of all, you're coming out, and you'll notice that in this particular chapter we've studied the ark of the covenant with its lid, which was the mercy seat. Now that was inside the veil in the Holy of Holies. Coming out from there into the holy place, now we have 2 other pieces of furniture. As you're coming out from the Holy of Holies, this table of showbread would be on your left, be on the north side of the tabernacle. Over against it there would be the lampstand, which comes next in order in this chapter. But now if you were coming in from the outside, you'd come in the door into the holy place, and there would be the table on your right hand side and the lampstand on your left. And there's another vessel there which is not mentioned in this chapter. Right in front of you, in front of the veil, there would be the golden altar where the priest offered up the incense. But it's not mentioned here in chapter 25. Now there's a reason for that. You see, what we're finding here from chapter 25 is that God is giving directions to Moses about the tabernacle, and God is starting at the inside. You're coming from God's point of view now, and you're coming out towards man. So this golden altar, which would be in front of the veil, is not mentioned here because God doesn't require that golden altar in order to come out to man. But man requires that golden altar as he's coming in towards God. So you'll find it mentioned later on when you come to the order where man is coming in. Here in chapter 25, it's God coming out in order to provide something for man. So after you have left the ark with its mercy seat, and you're out now in the holy place, there you have the table of showbread and the lampstand. Now, I have pointed this out over and over again, not only to you folks here, but to other people, and it seems you've got to keep emphasizing this because some folks never seem to grasp it. In fact, I had one fellow who opposed it, but he was about as ignorant as this desk, and that's why. He would never grasp anything. But I'm going to mention it to you again. If you take all the vessels of the tabernacle, their value did not lie in their composition. While it's perfectly true that some of them were made of pure gold, such as the mercy seat and the lampstand, and another was made of pure brass when you get out to the outer court, wherever the lever, others were made of wood and brass, and some made of wood and gold. But the value of these pieces of furniture did not lie in their construction or their composition. The value lay in the thing that's associated with it. For example, now, on your way in, here is the altar. Well, what's the good of an altar if there's no sacrifice? You see, the value lies in the sacrifice that's offered on the altar. The blood that's shed and the sacrifice that's offered. You come to the laver. What is the good of the laver if there's no water in it? Suppose you had a beautiful bathroom. All the finest, latest equipment in your bathroom. Beautiful tub bath. All the walls beautifully tiled. And there's a shower in there. And you've got all those wash hand basins, etc., etc. And you go in some morning, and you say, you know, strange thing, there's no water here. What's the good of having a beautiful bathroom if you've got no water? Be useless, wouldn't it? It's there and you need the water. Well, what's the good of a laver if there's no water? What's the good of putting a glass up here for a preacher if there's no water in it? There's water in that. I think it's been there since Sunday, but never mind. I'm not going to drink it anyway. But the thing is this, what's the good of a glass without water? What's the good of the laver? The value of the laver was in the water, the cleansing. Now, you come inside the door, there is a lampstand, a 7-branch lampstand. What is the good of the lampstand if the lights are not lit? What would be the good of you having all those beautiful lights here and all the bulbs in if there was no power? What would be the good even of having the power if nobody switches them on and we're sitting here in darkness? You see, when you have lights like this, you need to have the light. Likewise, with a lampstand, there was the job of lighting them. Light gave value to the lampstand. Over here on the right hand side coming in is this table of showbread we've been reading about. What is the value of the table of showbread? The 12 loaves that are laid on the table. It's the bread that gives the value to the table. Now that doesn't mean that there's no teaching in connection with its shape and its size and its position and so on. There's certain teaching there. But all that would be in vain if it was without the showbread. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now then, here is God coming out towards man, and he makes a certain provision for man. There's the light of the lampstand and the table of showbread. Now it's obvious that the main lesson in the table of showbread is fellowship. Not only fellowship between the priest and God, but fellowship between those who were of the priestly family. Now you see, you have Aaron, who is the high priest, and you have his sons. They were priests. Now you'll learn as you go through Exodus and into Leviticus that only Aaron the high priest could go inside the veil and function at the mercy seat. But all the family, Aaron and his sons, sons of the priest, could function in the holy place. And they could all stand at that table, and they could all partake of that showbread. Now that showbread was to be placed there every Sabbath. The 12 loaves would be taken in, and they were to be laid in two rows. Now, don't come and ask me what light these rows were, because I've never come across any place where everybody agrees on it. I've seen lots of pictures, but the fact is they all agree in this, that there was 12, and they were laid in two rows. Some of them have them with six on top of each other, so six loaves, two piles. Others have them laid out along the table, and personally I feel that's the way it would be, because if you stack them up, one would say, well, I'm a little higher than you. Mine that represents me is higher than the one that represents you. But if they're all laid out on the table, then they're all lying on the same place. And it's obvious that these 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes. Plain words, all the nation was represented in the 12 loaves that were placed on the table of showbread. And then there was the frankincense that was laid over them. Now these loaves stayed there for a whole week. They were called the bread of faces. Here are 12 loaves representing the nation on that table. And remember this, this is the first place in the Bible where a table is mentioned. Now that's not to say that they didn't use tables before this, but there's no mention made of them. This is the first time we're introduced to a table. And I might say this, for those of you who like to study your Bible, it's interesting to go through the Bible and learn what the Bible itself has to say about tables. For the simple reason, I think you'll learn something from that. Here is a table. And on this table, there's the 12 loaves, the bread of faces, and God in high heaven, who has provided the table, allows these people to provide the bread and put the bread on the table, and God in high heaven looks down. And for a whole cycle of 7 days, that bread is accepted by God, in the presence of God. At the end of the 7 days, the 12 new loaves brought in, and these 12 loaves are taken off and the new ones put on, and the priest with his sons feast upon that bread. Now don't think it was stale, it wasn't stale bread, although it had been there a whole week. The fact of the matter is, here was something that God had feasted on for a whole week, looking down upon it. And now there's fellowship. The priest comes in and he takes the bread, and he feasts himself upon that which had been satisfying to God. Likewise, there's a sharing, that's fellowship, a sharing with the others, and they themselves are having fellowship, sharing in that bread. Now, without going into the details now, let me say this, that the table itself is a presentation of Christ. I've emphasized before that the shittim wood was the wood of the desert. It would grow up as a tender plant. It would be cut down, shaped, and made into a table. Christ himself, as you remember, is the tender plant growing up out of the dry ground. There was a time when he was cut off in the midst of his years, not as an old man, not as a child, but in maturity he's cut off. But that table was to be overlaid with pure gold. You remember what we said about the ark and its covering likewise? The same thing, shittim wood and gold. Speaking of his perfect humanity and speaking of his absolute deity. The perfect combination of both. Christ was unique. And here on this table, there's a crown. and thou shalt make thereto a crown of gold round about. And then there was the border on it, and another crown of gold, so that these things that were to be used on the table would not fall off. Surely they're there and they're preserved on that table. But again, I want to emphasize that while in its construction it speaks of Christ, likewise the bread which gave value to it speaks of Christ. Now, speaking of tables, when you come to the New Testament, you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you read there of the table of the Lord. How can we possibly get this over to people's minds that the table of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 10 is not a piece of furniture? I told you already some long time ago about this, that a Bible reading where it was being discussed, and the man who's conducting the Bible reading told us a story about a man who was the caretaker and came to two of the brethren one day, and he said, "Look, brethren, I want to draw your attention to the fact the leg is coming off the Lord's table." The leg is... Now, the leg can never come off the Lord's table. The Lord's table is not a piece of furniture. I know a man right in this very area who persists in saying this when he gets the opportunity. I've heard them say it, and I think you can't get him to understand how wrong he is. He'll stand up and he'll say, at the time of the breaking of bread, he'll say, "Now, this is the Lord's table, and it's for the Lord's people. It's the Lord that invites you here. We don't invite you here, and we can't keep you away from it," which is a lot of ridiculous nonsense. When you come to speak of the breaking of bread, you find that in 1 Corinthians 11, not 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is speaking of the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is a provision that the Lord has made for his own. That is, it's a spiritual provision. And you can be at the Lord's table 24 hours a day, if you like, and 7 days a week. Here back in Exodus 25, there's a provision made for his people to come and have fellowship with them. When you come to 1 Corinthians 10, there's a provision made whereby you and I can feast on the things the Lord has provided. Question is asked, can Jehovah, can the Lord, provide a table in the wilderness? Of course he can. He provided a table for Israel for 40 years. That is, he made provision for them. There was a provision made for them for 40 years. When the prodigal came back from the far country, you find him at the father's table. What was it? A provision. Kill the fatted calf. Let's eat and be merry. And the father made provision for the prodigal and for the others, and they sat down and feasted. In John chapter 12, the Lord came to Bethany, where they made him a feast. And Lazarus was one who sat at the table with them. Something literal, a provision that was made. But then again, let me remind you that you and I are thinking today of a spiritual provision. And he has made a spiritual provision for us, as he made provision for them to have fellowship. And you and I can have fellowship with him. Now, when it comes to 1 Corinthians 11, when you come to bring the bread, that's a different thing altogether. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's the breaking of bread, referred to as the Lord's Supper. A different thing altogether from the Lord's table. Now, the one may be involved in the other, but you must learn to distinguish between them. Now, here is a provision made for them, and the bread is on the table, and that bread speaks of Christ. And when they came, they fellowshiped one with the other, and their fellowship with that which was accepted by God, and it becomes a common participation. Now, let me remind all our hearts tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ has been accepted by the Father. He has been presented in the presence of the Father. He presented himself at the cross, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God. God raised them up again out from amongst the dead. He took them back to the glory, and he's there at the Father's presence, at the Father's right hand. He has been accepted by the Father. And you and I can fellowship together, and we can talk together about the things of the Lord. That's fellowship. And you know, when you come to the book of Malachi, the people there that feared the Lord were speaking often one to another, and if you go into the matter, they were speaking about the Lord, and God hearkened and heard it and took notice of it. Did I tell you, I was talking to a brother recently, he told me one of the hardest things these days is he can't get anybody to sit down and talk with him about the things of the Lord and open up the Bible and discuss the things in the book. He says, I just can't get anybody to sit down and talk with me about the things of the Lord. I said, well, brother, I don't know what's happening. I don't know if all those that love the Lord are dying off, but I wonder what's happening in your area if there's nobody willing to sit down and talk with you about the things of the Lord. He says, they'll talk about everything and anything, but when you open the Bible, he says, there's no discussion. From back in Malachi, they that fear the Lord speak often one to another, and the Lord heard it, and he hearkened unto it and took notice of it. You and I can talk to one another about the things that please the Father. We can talk about his Son. That was fellowship. But let me make one remark, because we won't be back at this for a long time now. The lampstand was also there. Now, you must admit with me that people cannot function in the dark. Unless, of course, they are blind and they've been trained to do that, but that's abnormal. Normally, the first thing you do, you get up in a dark morning, or if you get up during the night, you switch on the light. You want a light. You want to see. People need light. What light did they have in the tabernacle? Well, out in the outer court where they had the altar and they had the laver, they had the light of day. When the high priest went right inside the veil into the Holy of Holies, he had the light of the Shekinah glory. He was walking in the light there. But oh, when you're in the holy place, you have the light of the lampstand. And that lampstand had its 7 branches. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. He was preached to the nations. He was received up into glory. Now let me read, make sure we've got the 6th on there now. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Last verse. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. There's the two. Seen or appeared to angels, preached unto the Gentiles. There's the other two. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. You have the main stock, the mystery of godliness. And you have the 3 double branches. Great is the mystery of godliness. You see, here is the light in which we walk. And the man in the holy place there, he functioned, the priest with his family functioned in the light of the lampstand. And you and I today function in the light that has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that light is associated, I suggest to you, with the Holy Spirit. Because there was oil had to be poured into the lights. So you have the lampstand with its light. And it's the oil that kept them going. And there was the light. And he functioned there in fellowship with the things that were well pleasing to God. And he functioned in the light of that lampstand. The world doesn't understand us today. Unsaved people don't understand us. I suppose if anyone came into our service where we remember the Lord, the breaking of bread, they would look at us and they would say it was a silly service, a funny kind of, nobody was in charge. Although I had the one man who sat up in the balcony of a certain place where they were remembering the Lord, and he was taking notes. He was going to make his report for his newspaper, and he said, I could never find out who was giving the directions. I couldn't find out who was in charge, but whoever it was, he had it well ordered. And he was right. You see, when the Holy Spirit is in charge, it's well ordered, isn't it? And where we're ready and responding to the impulse of the Spirit, people would take notice. But normally, people looking at that would say, strange service, nobody took charge. Yet it went on and on. That's it. Walking in the light. Feasting on the things that pertain to Christ. The things that please the Father. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee that we've been brought into this fellowship. We thank Thee for Thy word that tells us that Thou art faithful, who has brought us into the fellowship of Thy dear Son. For this we give Thee our heartfelt thanks. But oh, how we pray that Thou shalt enable us to walk in the light, as He is the light. We pray, O God, that Thou shalt enable us to go on day by day, week by week, honoring Thee in all our ways. Now we pray for every family represented here, and we ask Thee, O God, to look down in mercy, especially upon those tonight who have been mentioned here as being sick. They have those who are interested in them, some who need to get saved, others who are saved and not well. O God, remember those lying in hospital at this time, and the relatives who are upset because of them. Wilt Thou draw near to each one, if it be Thy gracious will, put Thy hand upon them, and restore them again to their wanted health and strength. But, O God, we remember that Paul of old prayed 3 times regarding the thorn in the flesh, and was given the answer, My grace is sufficient for Thee. And we pray that whatever the answer may be, that each one at this time shall learn that lesson, that Thou dost supply grace sufficient for every need. Go with us now, take us home in safety. Remember us this coming weekend as our brother John comes to us. May it be a time of rich blessing. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen.